to see everyone this morning, be here with you, continue on our study. If you don't know it or not, we reached a little bit of a milestone. Hopefully not. Hopefully it's been good for everyone. But yes, a little bit of a milestone. For those that may not be aware, think about it like this. A lot of people break things down into three groups of three. And the way they do that is, the first three that we've talked about so far, love, joy, and peace, these are more associated with a person's thoughts toward God, right? And so our love for God, He's shown us love, our peace we have with God, the joy that we have, rejoicing with God. So those are all kind of related to that. If you kind of remember back to some of those lessons, that's kind of how we dealt with it, at least at first, right? It's how that relationship with God showed that love, joy, and peace. The second three that we get into now, a little bit more focused on our dealings with our fellow man. Now, again, not that the other three didn't, but these three a little bit more focused on those particular areas of how we deal with man. And then the last three that we'll get to, our faith, goodness, and meekness, is more inside of us, right? It's more so centered on our things. Faith, obviously, you think about being ourselves, centered in our own faith. So those three will be a little bit more just personal. So if you think about it like that, we've reached a milestone and we're moving to the second group of three this morning. Where we're going to start this morning is we're going to define our term a little bit. And again, I don't want to go too far with this, but I think it's fair to look at this morning. And here I'll show you why. Because sometimes we get confused about our terms, and then we see it, and we're like, what does that make sense? And I'll be honest with you, I had the same experience. So, you know, if you're reading the Bible, you think, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. Well, we all have those moments, right? So look at this passage here with you. This is Colossians chapter 1. This is verse 10 and 11. It says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? He says, that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto, now pitch it down, all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now, my kids will tell you, when they studied the fruit of the Spirit a few weeks ago in BBS, they would tell you that patience is long suffering. But same thing. And a lot of writers do that. They will interchange those terms back and forth. Not saying that's wrong, okay? But it just needs a little more clarification, okay? You can have those two terms be somewhat independent. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. I want us to really make sure we understand what long-suffering is. And really all it boils down to, we're going to look at it now, it's just a little bit, it's patience with some specificity, right? That it's a little more specific. Look at this definition. So this is how Bynes defines it. This is how we're going to make our points this morning. Just, again, two short points this morning, but two points this morning, and this is how we're going to get them. So this is what he says. It says, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which means somebody's doing something to provoke you, somebody's trying to get you to do something. They're tempting you, they're testing you, something, right? And how do you respond? Okay, look at my last parts. It says you do not hastily retaliate, or do you promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger. And it is, this is important now, it is associated with mercy. And of course, it's used with God. So let's think about a couple of these. Just to start, think about with the kids, okay? You could say, well, you're going to show patience with your kids. How do you do that? Maybe it's that you don't promptly punish them. Maybe you give them a few chances, right? You give them a little rope to hang themselves on, right? You give them opportunities. But really, you're being long-suffering, aren't you? You're deferring your anger. You may not do something right then, but if they do it a second time or a third time, then maybe punish, or then you may retaliate. So yes, it's patience, but it's patience with clarification. So here's our 2 points this morning. Give them both to you again right off the jump. First off, is patience to defer anger. Okay? Not that we can't be angry. Not that we can't. You know, we're supposed to hate sin, right? God hates sin. We'll look at that in just a second. But how do we react to it? How do we deal with it? And then the second is our contentedness to bear trials. Okay? So, when we think about this, now again, just as I said at the outset, this is not just focused on how we deal with individuals, but we have a great example on what long-suffering truly means. Has God been long-suffering toward man? Think in your mind for a minute now. What about in the days of Noah? We go there. There's trying to figure out how we time that passage from 1 Peter back in. 1 Peter 3:20 says, in the days of Noah, God was long suffering with man. Why? Well, Genesis 6:6, it says, God says, it repented the Lord that he had even made man on the earth. It said so far as that it grieved him in his heart that he had made man. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like God is angry. He's angry. Why? It says that all the thoughts, intents, and imaginations of man were evil continually every day. That's all they thought about. That's all they did. And God's looking at this and saying, this is what I created. God wants to start over. Or, you know, God could choose. He could just say, you know what? Scientists do this all the time, right? This was a failed experiment. I'm scrapping it. And I'm not even doing it again. Could he have done that? Certainly could have. It's his creation. It's his prerogative. But what does he do? No, God shows long-suffering. As the scripture said in 1 Peter chapter 3, he showed long-suffering to 8 souls. That's it. God was willing to defer his anger for 8 souls. And you say, just defer his anger, he flooded the earth, killed all of mankind. That doesn't sound like he took deferral. But he waited. That passage says that he waited while Noah built that ark to show forth his anger. Would you be able to do that? Genesis 8, it goes on to talk about after this has been done. What did God say? He said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Why? Well, God said God realized something like he had an epiphany, like he didn't know this already. But he just sort of resolved himself to the fact that man was going to be evil, he said, from their very youth. That man just couldn't help themselves. And so he said, I will never again, what? Destroy the earth. Not while man is living. As he had done then. So what's he saying? He says, not that I'm okay with man being evil. He says, no, I'm going to defer my anger. We know that God will not always strive with man. Scripture tells us that. No, he's just deferring his anger. What about another example? What about with the nation of Israel? Well, there's a lot of stuff. He went through it, these people. Over and over and over again, these people. Same things. Look at this little snippet here from Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning of verse 16. It says, but they and our fathers, they dealt proudly. They hardened their necks. They hearkened not to thy commandments. They refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of the wonders that thou did amongst them. They just continued to harden their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. It says, but you are a God ready to pardon. You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and you pursued them not. Means he didn't give up on them. It says, yea, when they had made a molten calf and said that this is our God, this is the God that brought us up out of Egypt and have brought great provocations. And can you imagine God looking at them? After all that he had done for them, and they decided that a golden calf is what brought them out of the land of Egypt. But the golden calf was able to part the Red Sea. It says, yet, though in the manifold mercies, and because of this, you still forsook them not in the wilderness. Still, the pillar of the cloud, it departed not from them by day, and it led them in the way. Neither did the pillar of fire by night. It showed them thy light, and it is the way that they should go. He kept doing this. He says, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withholdest not the manna from their mouth. He gave us them water for their thirst. And yet he did this for 40 years to sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes either waxed old, or their feet swelled up. Now that's long suffering. You do all this for a people that, don't you think God was angry with you? He was angry continually with these people. What is he doing? To her. He's still taking care of them. Still got it. Not forsaken. Not forgetting about it. Now, what about us today? Now, we pick on the children of Israel, but come on now. We're not any different. Let's be honest. Let's hold ourselves to the same standard. And luckily, God is still long-suffering with us today. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 7, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What do you think about reserved? Right? It's holding there. It's waiting. Not just because he hasn't done it. What does Peter say? Beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as one day. You can make this literal figure if you want to. I don't think it really matters, because the main point is that you can't understand time how God understands time. Right? That's the main point of this passage. And so, just because the Lord is deferring, doesn't mean he's not going to show his anger. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He is simply being long-suffering to us, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have the opportunity to come to repentance. He's delayed. He's giving you a chance. We should take it. And lastly, right here, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he said, this is the faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, he came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, look at me. Do you want to see the model for long suffering of God? Paul said, look at me. Look what I did. And yet God was patient enough with me to give me an opportunity to get it right. I think Paul is essentially saying, well, words in his mouth, but essentially God should have struck me down. killed me on the spot. Or us, it got struck down for trying to save the ark. And here's Saul out here running around killing Christians. One of these is not like the other, is it? But God's showing suffering. Paul's grateful for that. And each and every one of us should be grateful for that. Now, why is that important? What's the purpose? What does that mean to us? Peter said, we account this long suffering of our Lord, it is what? It's salvation. It's salvation. This is the whole point. It's so that we can be led, Paul says, to repentance. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God, it leadeth thee to repentance. He says, you, after your hardness and your repentant heart, you treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is our whole definition right here in this one passage. He says, you deserve anger, wrath from God. Your impenitent heart, you deserve the wrath. Well, what's God doing? Oh, wait a minute. I'll give you a chance. See if you can get it right. See if you can find salvation. We're going to read from Psalm. Psalm chapter 103. This is probably the most beautiful description of long-suffering. You know, God is going to be long-suffering to those who fear him, those who are trying to keep his commandments, who are trying to delight in his loving kindness. And so we read this psalm here. So we're just going to take a little part of it. It's in verse 8. It says here in verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful, he's gracious, he's full of anger, he is plenteous in mercy. I want you to think back to our passage that we not read a few weeks ago with our fruit of the Spirit. Against such what? There is no law. God doesn't run out of mercy. He will not always chide, but neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. No, he's not done that. If he did that, we wouldn't be here. Or we wouldn't have an opportunity for salvation. We didn't earn that. He says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so then great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth him that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. And that doesn't make your place on the earth feel small right there. A generation, two generations from now, people won't even know you existed. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children. To those that keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, do. That's long suffering. Now, how do we turn that into a fruit of the Spirit? God is the ultimate example. We are forever grateful for the long suffering that he gave us. So the question becomes, why can man not forgive his fellow? Why does man have such a problem in giving second third, four chances to our fellow man. We have no problem accepting relief from God, accepting the second, third, and 100 chances he gives us. But we want to be like Peter and cut man off after 7. Why is that? Why can we not be so grateful for the long suffering that we have been given from God that we can't turn around and give that back for our fellow man? Jesus illustrates this in a great parable in Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unprofitable servant, or unmerciful servant. Because he doesn't show mercy, does he? He doesn't show long suffering. He doesn't defer his anger. What does he do? Well, as we know the story, he has his debt forgiven from his master, and then one of his servants comes up immediately thereafter and begs for mercy from his debt, and he says, what? No, leave. Throw him in prison. That's it. No second guesses, no questions, no nothing. You're out. How can you do that? How can you turn from receiving long suffering and then turn and not give it back? What's the response to that? Jesus says, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you asked me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? It said his Lord was wroth. Well, he should be. And he delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise, listen to this, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now we all love the first part of this sermon, thinking about the long suffering and the patience that God has for us undesirable creatures. But now this passage is telling you that long suffering, that forgiveness may be contingent. We don't forgive others. God is going to look at you just like this master and Lord here looked at the other individual and shook his head and just was angry. How can you accept my long suffering and my forgiveness and then not show it? God's not going to accept that. Look at what Paul said here in Colossians 3. This is what we should be doing. Verse 12, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you need to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man had a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Christ has forgiven us. So why can't we be long-suffering for one another? Think about David here before we move on to our last point, the second one we do is on the cross. Think about David. You know, when he was dealing with Saul, Saul was running around, chasing him everywhere, trying to kill him, and all that. And there were several attempts to kill David. And then David had several attempts to kill Saul. Now I'm going to ask you, if someone is trying to kill you, through really no fault of your own, you're not done either, certainly. And then you have the opportunity to kill them, you take it. It's David. No. He takes a pass. Why? He explains it to him. Here, this first opportunity, here they are in a cave. And David comes up on Saul and he's says there he cuts off his skirt. But then in verse 4 he says he has the opportunity to kill him. It says, the men of David, they said unto him, behold, the day in which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. So David arose and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. So he's being tempted. Okay. They said, look, God said he was going to deliver your enemy in your hands, and here he is, he's right here. So David kind of stands up and almost does something, but he's like he's going to go further. He stops. He says, it came to pass after the day his heart had smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He had a chain of fall. Why? Look at what he says. He says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So as much as Saul had went against David says, you know what? Out of respect for God, I'm not going to do this. What is he doing? He's deferring his anger. He does it again. They come into this camp where Saul is camped at, and he's in a trench. He's fallen asleep in a trench, and the spear is right beside him. Can you imagine? You come up on your enemy, he's laying right there in the ditch, and the spear is sitting right there beside him. Now, what better opportunity to kill your enemy than that right there? David says, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. For his day shall come to die, for he shall descend into battle and perish. David says, it's not me to do it. It's not me to do it. It was a long time till the words he referenced that came into his mind, I would have faced it before, but David knew that right then. He was deferring his anger and giving God the opportunity. Now, our last point. Our contentedness to bear trials. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In fact, nothing else to say. Christians are going to be persecuted some way, some shape, some form. How do we do it? James says in chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Know that the trying of your faith is worth your patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Long-suffering means taking those trials, taking that and turning it into something so that we can be more complete, so that we can be more Christ-like. Think about the people of the past. Think about Abraham. There's no Abraham without his journey into that foreign land. There's no Abraham without him sacrificing or attempting to sacrifice his son. There's no Moses without standing before Pharaoh, saying, let my people go. There's no David without Goliath. No Daniel without the lions. No apostles without their persecutions, the things they suffer. There's no Jesus without the cross. God has revealed himself to be long-suffering. David wrote in Psalm 86:15, thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, and long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. He says, just a couple verses previous, teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truths. Not my heart to fear thy name. God has revealed himself to be long-suffering. And we do the same. And we make ourselves show that same patience to endure, patience to forbear. Yes, it's patience. It's patience for a purpose. That we are going to show that same long suffering to those that are around us. this song that we're about to sing, Eyes Upon the Father. Now, if you remember this story, this other son, he was not happy with him. What was he not showing? Long suffering. He didn't want the other son to be forgiven. He had his chance. He had his opportunity. He wasted it. But God's long suffering. He is calling the Father. Come on now.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, O hear, He's calling out for thee. Though you wander so far from His presence, come today. Hear His loving voice calling still.
Closes 1 of 660. There is a habit.